Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As a child, did your parents ever put soap in your mouth? I can humbly admit that it once happened to me. It was one of the earliest moments that I have. I can still remember sitting on the countertop in our bathroom with a bitter, unpleasant, ivory-colored bar of soap shoved in my mouth that filled my mouth completely. I was asking my mom, when can I take this out? And she said, when your mouth is clean. Fortunately, she took it out not much longer after that. My mom was cleaning my mouth out from what I had said. But the sad part is I can't remember exactly what it was, but it certainly must not have been very good. My mom wanted me to use my mouth and my words better. God has plans and uses for our bodies and our members other than what we often may choose. He has given us our reason, our senses, our eyes, our ears, our minds, and all of our members, and even our mouths. As we heard last week, God didn't give us a mouth to have both curses and blessings to flow from it. In fact, God has given us our eyes, our ears, our mouths, and our members to receive gifts from Him. In James chapter 1, the apostle says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. As James finishes his section on the tongue, he tells us about a gift that comes from above, wisdom. Wisdom is what proceeds from the heart and from the tongue. God's wisdom produces right speaking. But what is this wisdom, this gift from above that James tells us about? And he starts by telling us what this wisdom is not. One of the things I like to do is to check out bookstores. And living in the Twin Cities, that's a pretty easy and fun thing to do. Bookstores are everywhere. And so whenever I see one, I pull over and I run in and I look around and I always hit the theology section. And one of the stores had a rather interesting arrangement. Next to the theology section in Bibles, they had the self-help books, and it was just littered with rows of them. In the mind of the organizer, it seemed to be a logical placement. They thought the Bibles would be well served next to the self-help books. But that really couldn't be any farther from the truth. The wisdom that James tells us about is not some sort of self-help advice. It isn't wisdom about how Christians should act or behave. It's not a wisdom about how to make friends and to keep them, or how to get ahead at business and to make money. It's a wisdom completely different from the self-centered wisdom of the world. What James means by wisdom is the understanding of the gospel made possible only by the Spirit. But wisdom doesn't just involve the acknowledgement that the gospel is true, but also the expression of that gospel in the life of a Christian. It's putting that truth into action. And to help really teach this, he shows what this wisdom from above is not. And so he contrasts it with the world's wisdom. And he tells us what it's marked by. He writes, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above. The apostle says a worldly wisdom is colored by jealousy and selfish ambition, and that can be seen in its actions and behaviors. At school, they had 5 internships every year that would be given to students who wanted to continue their education. The only kicker was you had to apply and be chosen for this program. And one student named Jim wanted it from day one, and he made it well known. He was going to do whatever it took to get one of these 5 internships. And so he was going to do whatever it took. In class, he would try to answer every question, even if that meant speaking over other students and often even professors. He did it to make sure he was heard and known. Once I made a thought about a text, and the professor said, "Why don't you elaborate on that?" And as I began to take a breath and spew forth my idea, another voice filled the room, and it wasn't mine. It was Jim's. His actions in class were rather destructive and self-serving. It certainly advanced him, but at what cost? Worldly wisdom is marked by jealousy and selfish ambition. It's not meek. It's not humble. It goes against the truth. It's thoughts and actions that focus on me and on my well-being and what's best for me. It's self-seeking and self-serving. It focuses on how to increase my influence and my standing. And the world calls this wise. But James describes and calls this wisdom for what it really is, though. He says this kind of wisdom is earthly. That is, it has no awareness of God and lets its thoughts and actions be governed by the world. We hear it with phrases like, this is the new norm, or everybody does that now. He calls it unspiritual. That is, it directs all of one's soul and life to the things this side of heaven. It's an obsession with the self that has no regard for the spiritual. A recent poll done said that 84% of U.S. adults and 67% of practicing Christians agreed that the highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. That's a big majority of people. They're totally missing the other side of things. And James calls this wisdom demonic. It's under Satan's control and his influence. And we see this with the great deception of our age. Don't we hear this often? It doesn't matter what you do or who you are. What matters is that you're happy. Do what makes you happy. Whether it's wrong or fine, just do what makes you happy. And it's often the logic used to justify whatever you want to do. And James notes the products of this kind of wisdom. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And you see this really early on already in the book of Genesis. Cain's jealousy of his brother Abel and his sacrifice led him to killing his brother. The jealousy of Joseph's brothers led them to selling him as a slave and then covering it up with their lies to their father. And we can see these devastating effects on our own lives, can't we? As these things can produce betrayals, encourage lying, lead to theft, promote an unhealthy obsession of self and money. Really, what a wisdom. But the wisdom from above, James says, is completely different. First off, it's from above. It's a gift from God. It's understanding the gospel that Jesus died and rose again for you by the Holy Spirit. But again, it's also the expression of that gospel in the life of a Christian, which is his work in us. And James then describes this wisdom, which is really a set of attributes. He says this wisdom is pure. It's without flaw or divided purpose. It has no ulterior motives. It's not misleading. This wisdom is peaceable. It doesn't look to start fights or quarrels or problems, but it's more than just an outward serenity. It's the content attitude that a Christian has towards the world because Christians share in God's content attitudes towards it. We can be peaceable because we've been made at peace. We can forgive because we have been forgiven. And he continues. He says it's gentle. It's not insistent upon rights, and it's truly gentle towards inferiors and those who have wronged us. The apostle says it's open to reason. It takes note of the opinion of others. One of the best NHL players of the 1960s, a guy named Stan Mikita, used to be one of the most penalized players in the league. That is, until he once talked with his daughter. One day, after he returned home from a road game, his daughter said, "Daddy, I watched the game on TV last night, but why are you always sitting in that box for hitting all of those people?" Her words really struck him. He was kind of embarrassed by his actions. From that moment on, he changed his style of play and for the next few seasons won the trophy given to the player with the most gentlemanly conduct. He took note of her opinion. James says this wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. This wisdom shares and expresses that mercy and love received in Jesus to our dealing with others. And this wisdom is impartial and sincere. James concludes it by saying, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Remember what peace is? It's a right relationship with God. And it comes from Jesus, the one who came from above, the one who is wisdom personified. He is the one who lived a pure life in our place, who is gentle and peaceable to all. He doesn't and didn't ever play favorites. He's full of mercy and good fruits and bestows and credits them to us through his death in our place. He gives us his righteousness and by his Spirit produces good works in us. The harvest is his, and because of him, we are the field that it's sown in. Wisdom really is a gift from above, but that's not the only gift that God gives us. In the Large Catechism, Martin Luther makes this point. He says, "We Germans from ancient times have called God by a name more elegant and worthy than found in any other language, a name derived from the word good. Because he is an eternal fountain who overflows with pure goodness and from whom pours forth all that is truly good." Although his linguistic point isn't entirely correct, his overall thought is everything good comes from God. Make no doubt about it. And what does God give? He gives bodies, our lives, food, drink, health and home, protection, peace, and all our members. He gives us eyes to read his words, ears to hear its wonderful pronouncements, and mouths to receive under the bread and wine the body and blood of his Son that forgives. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, and wisdom is just one of those things. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.